Okay, folks, we're going to roll forward with session four today. So that starts on page 69 in the workbooks. But before we go forward into four, let's take a quick detour back to three. We didn't read the summary at the end of three last time, so I thought that'd be a good way to review. We really focused a lot on the practical aspects of debt last time. And today we're going to more focus on making God-pleased decisions about how we spend our money in various other ways. So that summary is four paragraphs long. We get four volunteers to read a paragraph. I'll take the first one. Anyone want the second one?
I'll get two.
All right. Linda's got two. Three. Ryan, four. One more reader. Thank you, Rosemarie. Here we go. This is on page 66. As you follow Jesus throughout the stories of Scripture, you will notice that his actions were driven by love. You can see how freely he gave of himself, especially to those who needed him most. We also were made to mirror that same spirit and image of Christ by our actions. Unfortunately, we start out on the wrong foot by nature and add more obstacles along the way. Debt, as well as a lack of forgiveness, can be among them.
Too often we weigh our worth and our identity by comparing ourselves with others. Sometimes that creates an unhealthy pride over those who don't manage things as well as we have. At other times, we willingly get ourselves into debt, trying to gain the appearance that we're as wealthy as the next person. What once was considered folly has now become a socially accepted form of slavery, heavy personal debt. Some live in denial of the problem, while many others silently live in a hopeless feeling that there's no way out.
If you are struggling with debt, you are not alone. In fact, we all have been deeply enslaved to a greater debt, the debt of sin. There was no way we could have repaid the price to restore our good credit with God. Like other debts, it kept compounding against us. But that is why Jesus became our greatest treasure. He came to earth over 2,000 years ago, not to live in self-indulgence or to bask in self-pity, but to willingly sacrifice his life in order to restore our good standing with God. People tried to knock him off course, but with focused perseverance, he overcame the obstacles until he accomplished what we needed. Jesus' life and death removed our shame as well as our chains. Our Heavenly Father grants Jesus' perfection to us by faith and sets us free.
Because of Jesus' work, any burden of financial debt can't change your real net worth or how God sees you. But those who have received God's grace and thankfulness want to manage God's blessings well. To help you, God sends his Spirit to give you power for the persistence and self-control needed to get out of debt. He re-equips you to be a greater reflection of his love. Seeing too difficult, nothing is impossible for you.
All right, thank you, reader. So that kind of recaptures where we came from. And now we'll move forward into the use of the money with which God has blessed us. Let's begin with a brief prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, you have made us rich beyond our wildest dreams because you've forgiven our sins. You've canceled our debt. You've made us your dearly loved children. You've made us heirs of eternal life in heaven. Please help your love for us motivate us to use the resources with which you've blessed us to serve you. And please bless our Bible study this morning as we, most importantly, see what your word has to say about how we spend our money. But then in a practical sense, too, please make us wiser for how we can use our money to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Page 69. So really quickly, take a look at the slide up here. This is kind of an overview. As we go through this study, we're putting together the acronym FOCUS, and we have FOC under our belts now. F for fix your eyes on lasting treasure, O for overcome worry, and C for conquer the obstacles. The main one we talked about was the obstacle of debt. And we're going to start this morning after we read a Bible verse on page 69. So page 69 at the top, we've got... Well, first let's take a look at that first question there. Try this exercise to realize the amount of resources that pass through your hands. Estimate how much money you will make between now and retirement.
Or your second.
Round. Work with round numbers.
Round.
It's kind of interesting. I'll let you do the math on that on your own.
But it says passes through your hands. How much is coming in, not necessarily.
Right. how will you honorably spend this is kind of the question of the day. Let's read 1 Chronicles from King David in the shaded box together. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Wealth and honor come from you. So that sets the tone for how we talk about managing the wealth with which God has blessed us. It's ultimately God's, and a steward or a manager is just a user of what's been given to us. It's not actually ours. It all belongs to God. All right, the video. Try to get as much volume out of this as we can. It's just coming out of the laptop. All right, here we go.
Of your stewardship for my kingdom. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Come with me. There is still much work for us to do.
Yes, Your Majesty.
That's not good, is it? Well, let's see. Should be good. Yeah. So I got to tell you, we're gonna go back here really quick. This is kind of funny. So you know, these guys—they're all back in Wisconsin and they're whatever. So this guy right here—he's in heaven now. He passed away of, I believe, stomach cancer. But anyway. I grew up in San Jose through 7th grade and then went back to Lake Mills, Wisconsin in 8th grade when my dad took a call to a high school back there. And this guy is Dave Karnitz, and he was the 7th grade teacher at St. Paul in Lake Mills, and he taught me algebra in 8th grade. Anyway.
Philip!
Your Majesty.
The High Counselor has been sharing with me the results of your stewardship for my kingdom. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Come with me. There is still much work for us to do.
Yes, Your Majesty.
Servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.
You know, the concept of a steward or a manager of the king's things is really mind-boggling. It's not about us, and it's not about our money. It isn't our money because he owns it and he entrusts it to us to make the wise decisions in its daily use to accomplish his purposes and intentions for our lives.
And that's scary at first, but an honor when we think of it. An honor we want to live up to. He does hold us accountable. The fear fades when we realize his grace and favor toward us, and as we discover a greater understanding of his will for our lives through the things he entrusts to us.
All right, I guess that's it. I don't know if we missed some of it or not, but it was transitioning as far as my files go between one file and the next, so anyway, we'll just leave it at that. The question related to the video, and maybe we did miss something, but we're not going to try to figure this out. It says, identify at least three messages that the video illustrates for your life. Any take on the limited amount of the video that we saw?
No, nothing belongs to us. It's all God's to start with. I don't know if that was part of it.
Yeah.
So our stewardship begins.
which they kind of hinted at could potentially cause fear or intimidation. How do I live up to managing God's blessings?
And it makes you wonder, I mean, it makes you think about, will God say that to you? Or God say, well done?
And what's the answer to that?
Well, I mean, we want to say, yes, God will say that, but... Sometimes we aren't good in faith.
Right, oh, absolutely. I'm looking at it maybe, well, I don't think you can look at something too grace-oriented, but at the end of the day, he's going to look at you and say, see Jesus' perfection. So I think the answer is he will say that, regardless of how many times we messed it up.
Yeah, he gives us free will throughout everything. So it's all his money. It's all his things. And by grace, we either have a lot passing through or a little passing through, but whatever it is.
It's our way of honoring God.
Our way of honoring God.
And then something else that one of the two leaders said there toward the end, God enables us. So as much as we might fear the thought of taking care of what God has given us, through his word he guides us. He gives us a strong faith which allows us to please him with
There's
it.
There's still more to go. We're not done yet. You know, it's you started. You still have to go. I guess it ends on the day you visit heaven.
That's called retirement.
That's retirement.
That's when you're...
The real retirement. Okay, we've got some spiritual aspects of being a steward to look at, and then we're going to get practical with it as well. Kind of the middle of page 69, just a brief definition of what a steward is, a manager, someone entrusted with another's wealth or property with the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. Let's take a look at two Bible verses and think about how they guide our stewardship and our spending. First, Jesus recorded in Luke chapter 12. Let's read together. Who is the faithful and wise manager whom the manager puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. How does that passage guide our stewardship and our spending? Does anything jump out at you?
Whom the manager puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time.
Faithful and wise. Well, I think what that means is the manager is taking care of the servants that are taking care of his estate.
If you take care of your money, you would.
But that's what it takes. You could be greedy and not give them their proper allowance. You could be, you know, mismanage them. You can abuse them. But when he comes back, what's going to happen to you? Your job is to do as he would do to his people.
Right up until you die. Which is kind of like what you said.
Basically, yes.
On this side of heaven, we're taking care of God's blessings.
I think this passage also shows that it does matter. Some people say, well, what does it matter when you're gone? What does it matter what you did with your money? But, God is returning and he's looking at this, according to this passage.
Yeah, and he gives us these blessings to, it's his way of taking care of us. And what does it matter? Ultimately, these resources are intended to help share the word.
Help share and take care of others.
Let's read Hebrews 4 together. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. Any other insights on how God guides our stewardship in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13?
Yeah, that's what I used to tell my kids all the time. But it's an eye-opener. If he knows everything and he's watching us and there's nothing we can hide, we'd better be very honest and open with what his gifts are to us.
It's interesting.
Especially what's in your heart.
Yeah. I mean, we talk about stewardship of time, talents, and treasures. And, you know, you could think of wasting time on sinful activity. But then, and that's very important that we don't do that. But I don't know, it just kind of strikes a special nerve with me to think about wasting God's money on sin, you know? taking the resource he's given you to take care of you and then turning around and sinning with that. And we do. We all do. All the time. But it's just kind of really stark for me to think about that. All right, at the bottom there, we've got just a little point of emphasis, a teaching point. Reality is that 100% of what I have is God's. The question to ask is, are my spending choices following the owner's wishes? So the answer to the question on the screen, obviously we're stewards, God owns it all. And just kind of think about using God's money wisely. This is the same approach they take for every one of these lessons. Your relationship with God, He's the rightful owner. Your identity with Him, we're managers of His resources. Our hearts, we want to be faithful and responsible with those blessings. And our focus, remembering that it's not my money. All right, we're on top of page 70. Again, throughout these lessons, we kind of always take a look at the before and after, the old self, the new self. So the old self holds on to lies. I'll read the little description. We'll read the verses together. The old self says, it's my money, and I can do what I want with it. God says, Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So we don't need to state the obvious. That passage pretty clearly says, it's not yours, it's God's. The old self lies and says, money and things bring happiness. God says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. So lack of true satisfaction in material things. And the old self lies and says, self-indulgence helps me really live. God says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We want to be full of faith, not full of possessions. Any comments or questions on any of those points? Old self, new self. All right, let's get into a discussion about needs versus wants. There's some pictures flashing on the screen if you want to watch. What was that?
Cell phone.
Looked like
TV,
a flip phone.
Big TV.
Yeah.
Okay, oh, the Tesla.
All right, there they are. Okay, we're kind of a small group enough, so we'll just talk about this amongst ourselves. Needs and wants. Our perception of needs and wants has changed over the years. List 5 items that people consider needs today that either didn't exist many years ago or were considered luxuries.
Cell phones.
Smartphones. Well, that's not a smartphone.
Microwave.
It's interesting. That was one of the leader's guide said microwaves.
Oh, yeah. I thought I could do without one.
Yeah, I could do without a stove more than I could do without a microwave.
Okay, we got 2. 3 more.
They got home. You need a place to live, but you don't need 2,000 square foot per person. You know what I mean?
Really? Big screen TV.
I would say anything, like electric garage door.
Finder.
Remember when you used to open your garage by hand?
Electricity.
Yeah. I don't even know what you. That's safety.
That's safety.
Ask me, I could justify it.
Justification.
Huh. What used to be considered in the last 5 years?
Boats.
How long are we looking back?
Yeah.
It says many years ago.
Many years ago. Okay.
Things that we perceive as needs.
Well, even AC and heating in the house.
It's interesting because you could say some of these things aren't necessarily needs, but in today's fast-paced society, which is always getting faster, you could almost say, in order to survive today, you do need some of these things because you wouldn't be able to keep up. You don't have time to take 5 hours to take a horse and carriage over to Roseville. You got to get there in 5 minutes.
Well, you'd be killed. It would be at the end of life.
That's true.
The boss.
There you go. And a lot of different rideshare opportunities these days. Go ahead.
I was in California for my farewell tour, and the owner got me an Uber for the first time. I don't know how those guys make money. They're so cheap.
But yeah.
A lot of businesses now are using them instead of finding a place to rent it. They'll just do the Ubers. But I guess some airports don't allow them, so that would be a little bit like
that's
LAX.
That's because of the tax.
LAX,
that's,
you can't.
That's politics.
A union with the taxes.
But, you know, that's so, like Rosemary said, you would. New York, when I went to New York, I'm surprised. There's cars stacked up in these garages that haven't seen the light of day in I don't know how many
years. But they have a good public. Transportation
yeah,
system.
Yeah, well, you have the car.
New York, Chicago, people Washington, D.C.
Yeah. No. Well, you can't drive. You couldn't get there. You can walk faster than you can drive in New York at times.
So, I guess.
But you can justify just about anything.
Depends on your taxi driver.
As not a luxury, but it's a need. You can do that in your own mind.
Sure.
But you could do that for everything. You can justify everything in your mind.
Sure.
You got to really get down to nuts and bolts, whether or not it's needed.
Yeah,
or,
you go to your heart.
So I'm not sure what the food stuff is up there for. Is that like overabundance of food?
I suppose you could look at these pictures and say need or want.
Which is, you need shelter, maybe not a fancy.
Less, yeah.
Maybe that's needing out, I don't know.
That's needs.
Like the way they present it, says food is a need.
Okay, so we're supposed to pick from there.
So we need food.
We don't need to overanalyze this picture, but yeah.
I think they're trying to get maybe there's only one out of five on there that you actually really need.
Maybe that shows that we're pursuing a lot of wants more so than needs.
Yeah.
On the size of the television.
It's really small.
I don't even have the little
one.
Or the number of TVs we have in our homes.
Oh, or the number, yes, exactly.
TV in every room.
A lot of people in this room can remember when you had a TV that was maybe not color, and you only had three choices.
ABC, NBC, and CBS. The Peacock.
And maybe four.
This is a really challenging thing, because, you know, you can... Times have changed, and the style or the way society works maybe has changed some of these things from previously wants. Maybe now that was always a quick one to go to. And I suppose I'll just give you an example. Some of the homeless that find themselves on our campus, and we're doing some really specific things to try to take care of that problem. But one of the head scratchers is always when you see them with the phone plugged in, and it's like of all the things that you need to survive, and you have a phone.
Yes.
And how's that getting paid for? And then someone recently said maybe a former president helped make that possible or something like that. I don't even know the program, and I'm not even going to get into that. But anyway, this is just interesting.
We pay for that.
They're called Obama phones, and you pay for it through the taxes with your phone bill.
Okay.
Just explain.
Let's keep going. It's important to distinguish between needs and wants. Describe how you can tell the difference between the two. Anyone want to take a crack at that?
Boy.
Can you sustain life without this item? You can't live without food, water,
and shelter.
Shelter of some sort, clothing. Those you have to have just to sustain life. Then you can maybe put a little step up on some of that, but you know, that is the basic. Do you need a car? No. But
depending on the job situation, you might need a car to get to your job.
Because there's no transportation. I mean, so you get in there.
At Cal.
But in our area. I mean, but do you need a Cadillac, or can you get by with a Honda? Those are the.
The other thing that gets interesting about this is by no means suggesting that we're supposed to all strip down our lifestyles to the bare bones needs. The other side of it is God richly blesses us, and some of the things of this world are pleasurable, and God blesses us through them. And so, as with anything, you know, it's that narrow Christian middle, or, you know, we say the narrow Lutheran middle, but it's finding the balance of faithfully using the blessings God gives us and not being wasteful or not being over the top materialistic. So
it's almost like He's blessed us with so much, and He's given us so much through His love. It's compelling to share and give it back, and and not use it all for yourself. But, you know, you have enough, I think most of us have enough to be comfortable and still have money to share, or gifts to share, or time to share. So.
It's like the Thrive Inc. shirts, live generously.
Yeah. Yes, I like that.
Yeah, he's given us a command as to what to do with what he has given us. And that's to make sure that if we, for those that have abundance, they are commanded to share that abundance.
Well, even love your neighbor as yourself could be applied to how we use our blessings.
That should be the right on top of our list.
All right, if you have a workbook, if you don't have a workbook, try to get eyes on a workbook. Bottom of page 70 says complete the needs and wants sheet, page 124. So if you look to the back, we'll take a couple minutes to do this right now. This is personal, so it's maybe if you're sharing a workbook, maybe you're thinking about it, not necessarily writing it down. But if you're working with a spouse or you have your own workbook, you could certainly write in your workbook if you want to. So basically the way this little chart works is you've got categories down the left and then kind of an extreme scale. Take the category of housing. Strip down to basic needs. A house needs to provide basic protection from the weather, rain, cold, wind. On the other end of the scale, a dream home on a large lot in a prestigious neighborhood. And you kind of just think about your approach to these various aspects of life and kind of rate yourself by putting a little X or a little hash mark on that arrow where you feel you're at. And then if you want to do any writing on the right side there, you can add a little bit more of a definition about what you perceive wants to be above the basics. Just take a little bit of time to reflect on this. And I guess we're really assessing our desires. I mean, you might not have the dream home on a large lot in a prestigious neighborhood, but is that driving you? Are you driven toward that, or are you content with less than that, I guess, is
so
what it comes down to.
Left is less and right is more.
Pretty much. And I don't think there's necessarily a right or wrong on some of this. Because some of the extremes on the want side, the more side, people have been blessed in a way that allows them to do that and still be faithful to God. Pursuit. Where are you trying to get? I don't know what's on my mind as I look at these. I'm just kind of thinking moderation. Kind of in the middle on a lot of them.
They really, I don't know. It's all in the adjectives. Those descriptions on the
prestigious, expensive,
like if you think
new.
Like they really
do. Multiple new vehicles.
Multiple new vehicles for each family member. Is that each family member gets multiple vehicles, or it's multiple vehicles so that each family member can have one?
Some people have the access of multiple for each family member, too. It's almost... We don't have very good public transportation in this area.
No.
You know, if you have drivers...
But they have a job, able to get to and from...
Yeah, exactly. The need is able to get to and from work.
Yeah.
So if that's a need, to get a car, to have a car.
You have to get a brand new car off the lot. How can you get a used car that's in good shape to get you?
As me as a woman on my own, I at one point thought I needed a new vehicle.
No,
after 10 years, I'm still going on it.
So
you're not replacing it and upping it every couple of years.
I think one important thing as we kind of self-analyze on this is not to beat ourselves up if God has blessed us with wealth that allows some of those more extreme on the right side things. I think the really careful danger is, am I pursuing a career so that I can make enough, so that I can do... That might be, you know, a difference between God has blessed me with a career, God has blessed me with talent that has enabled me to have such and such a career, and I can still be generous toward God and others and still have some things like this. So just be careful about not thinking that the right side automatically means sinful desires of the heart. It doesn't necessarily.
Another thing I think that comes into play here too is jealousy. Am I jealous of your house because my house isn't as big as your house?
No.
And so I'm consumed by my jealousy of wanting to have what my neighbor has or what my friend has because I don't have that. But my shelter is just as good as their shelter. Probably cost me less, too.
That's a perfect lead into the top of page 71.
And that's where the slavery comes
in. You'll never get there.
Because
keep going.
The slavery comes in to where if we desire and push for these things, pretty soon... We have all these things and we have all these commitments and we have all this debt and we can't do anything really because we've spent it all ahead of time. And you just become slaves to that whole lifestyle and you don't have a life after, you know.
Slaves to the lifestyle, slaves to the pursuit of the lifestyle, to the point that we're not even enjoying what we have because we're malcontent.
And you have to keep going. Yeah, it's just like a squirrel in the wheel.
Yeah. I can have champagne taste, but I've been living on a beer budget. So I'm not going to live in the champagne taste without being greatly in debt. So
Ellie, you just gave me a new motto for my life. I'm living on a beer budget.
You've never heard of that one?
No, I'm sorry.
Oh, seriously, my dad did that way back, but it's been around.
And Ryan, we're going to have to ask Keith to edit that out too.
We're just old, that's all.
Okay, so but we're getting into where this is going really nicely. So top of page 71, it's the attitude that's important. The Apostle Paul pens some wise words to help us understand how to distinguish between needs and wants. Summarize the attitudes he carefully describes for us. Let's read together from 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that.
Food and clothing, that's it.
Well,
house.
Depends on
it. Right. I don't see house in there.
But the important attitude, regardless of a beer budget or a champagne budget, it's being content with that. Being satisfied and recognizing that that's God's gift to you. Let's read the next one. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to hope their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Anything that you'd underline there as far as summarizing the God-pleasing attitudes toward our wealth? And that's the real temptation of wealth, and the pursuit of it is a sense of stability and security, but you're seeking that security in the wrong place.
Willing to share.
I like the enjoyment. It provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's nothing associated with enjoying what he gave us and using it for.
Even go back to Bible times. Some of the people that we consider patriarchs were often very blessed with a lot of wealth.
Yes.
And that's from God.
And it's all from God. There's nothing.
With wisdom as well.
I think of the outrageous salaries that some of the athletes are making. And Jared Weaver was a pitcher for the Angels.
Yep.
and he signed a contract, and everybody said he was silly for signing it because it was only 55 million or something. And he said a very classic line. He said, "I don't need any more money than that. If you can't live on that, then you know." So I think that I always, when I read that, I think of athletes and I think of movie stars,
a movie star,
where everybody always has to try and be one better than the other.
Yeah. You know? And that the tricky thing that, I mean, sometimes I think it's so easy to say athletes are so consumed by, but I think what enters their heads a lot of time is my skill relative to other skill, and if that guy's getting paid that, then I should be getting paid this. But then there's encouraging stories like that, and then there's the Raiders quarterback.
Derek Carr, Mikey.
You know, he gets paid $125 million, and the first thing he says is 10%'s going to God. So
he says a lot of this is going to...
And just
God's work.
Not only that,
and
but
help
he gives
others.
Other money.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Yeah, so he's a great example.
And every once in a while you have a Kevin Durant that goes with less than the max salary that he could get to keep a team together so that they can continue to do well.
And you got to consider, these guys have a short work lifespan.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, some of us really, when you put together all the money you work, you work till you're 65.
I don't know.
You've made a lot of money. You make a lot of money.
But it's true. Sometimes
but
you have a short window.
They have a short period of time, and that's it. And if they're hurt, and you know, they've got, you know, they've got expenses.
All right.
The other part of some of this is that they do not understand what they have. You see, you read the stories. He got $60 million, and he spent $65 million in the first 2 years. I mean, you know, what are you thinking? You know,
any of us could do that.
I do have one more little humorous anecdote, so then we're going to keep going.
Again, it's the, you know,
a Carolina Panthers rookie. So he, you know, he got drafted. He's getting paid, and he shows up for training camp. His mom dropped him off.
I applaud
him.
So he didn't show up in his whatever car that he bought with all of his millions of dollars. His mom dropped him off. Okay. Middle of page 71, just a really quick little snapshot of that picture, comparing the old self to the new self. Old self says, and this is really how, you know, advertisers try to get us to buy, "I deserve." New self says,
it's not about me.
So being a steward or manager for God is living for Him. And those Bible passages above made that very clear. So now let's start to get a little bit more specific. We've talked about the attitude that's going to drive us to make choices with our money. Let's read Ephesians 5 together. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish." Making the most of every opportunity, being wise. And the other thing too that kind of came to mind is, it's your time of grace. You get one journey through this life. And, you know, sometimes within a lifetime there's opportunity to right wrongs and second chances and make better decisions after poor decisions. But at the end of the day, it's one path toward heaven, and what we do with the wealth God gives us, it's we get one crack at it. So
life's not a dress rehearsal.
Yeah.
It's the show.
Yeah. Full on.
Okay, so now we're going to get specific. And if you're somebody who along the way has been keeping up with the spending plan, I believe it's on page 129 in the back. We've gotten through debt, and now some of the things that we're going to talk about, point 5, housing choices, point 6, transportation, insurance, are certainly some things that we're going to try to get to today. So here we go, page 72 in the workbook. Housing choices. So some practical insights here, and I think what we'll do is I'll just read through these, and then we can explain or comment on anything. And this is probably a place where the wealth of experience we have in the room might come out if we've got some wisdom that we've gained along the way. So housing choices. Thinking about owning a home. A home provides good forced savings plan, tax-free growth in many circumstances, long-term stability with a fixed rate loan. Consider renting if prices and interest rates are not favorable for buyers. Property taxes, improvements, and upkeep are too expensive or time-consuming. Relocation may occur within a short period of time. Debt is already a burden for your finances. Time is needed to strengthen your financial situation. Other considerations: beware of drawing on two salaries for mortgage payments. Negotiate interest rates. consider an extended household. And utilities, analyze telecommunication needs and options, evaluate your use of cable, become energy efficient. And there, you know, there might be other things that come into play that they did not list for us here too, so we could add as well. Any thoughts on any of that? Explain or comment on?
I think it's pretty self-evident. You have to look at each person's situation. Can you afford the, you know, to buy the house? But do you want to do it if you're only going to be here a year? Because there's a lot of expenses in buying and purchasing and selling a home. It may be worth the renting, you know, for the year. I mean, so you must look at how you're going to best utilize your income at this point. I mean, that's what it is.
Not everyone's in a position to maintain a house.
It also
either.
Talks about, you know, before, if you're a renter, you know, if you're young, you're growing, you have a lot of income and you start spending it and then you want to buy a house. Well, if you've got all this debt and all these toys and all these things, you have put yourself out of that opportunity. So really you have to start thinking about debt when you're young, you know, and measure it out, buying a house with mortgage payments. If you're going to have children, you should really think about one mortgage because it gives you the option of staying home with your kids if you want to. And if you've committed both of those salaries, then it's off to daycare. So lots of things to consider.
In the renting area, you know, right now we have a terrible renting market out here. Low inventory, high rent.
It's been bad for 8 years.
So it can be a challenge, and I'm not a real estate expert, but you might say rent, save so that you can buy. Right now, you might be in a position where rent
save.
Is all you can do is, right.
Oh, renting a fairly poor house is $1,500 to $1,800 a month.
Some of the apartments around my old school, those people are paying more for their crummy, uninsulated,
nasty for rent than they pay for a house.
You know, paper-thin wall apartment than I am for my house payment.
Yeah,
But they don't have that lump of money to put a down payment on a house.
Or they
so,
have
I mean,
too much debt.
It's a catch-22.
Well, the thing is, of course, the price of any house nowadays wouldn't even be close to the amount of money.
Actually, no, with the rents, with the interest rate that there is available right now, people are paying way more for rent than they pay for a house.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Those apartments, I mean, they're paying well over $1,000 for those apartments every month. And hence the reason why often they have sometimes really crowded conditions of two families in that apartment just to be able to make that rent.
You have to be careful too, because I think that you know, when we got married, we were dinks, you know, dual income, no kids, and it just made sense to buy a house because we didn't want to wait too long to get out of the market. But you know, we bought before the crash, and thankfully we were smart enough to not buy what they told us we could buy of a house. We bought a lot lower because we knew that the house that we could afford was going to be a house that potentially would have a lot of things we'd need to pay for. I mean, who knows, right? You know, hindsight's 20/20, so glad that we didn't buy the more expensive house, but yet we also put, you know, $30,000 of things that you couldn't even see in the, I mean, you know, like new air conditioning heater and pipes and out to the main and all these things that, you know, you can't foresee. I mean, we were able to afford it, and it all turned out fine, but, you know, that temptation for someone to purchase a house because it was, you know, does not mean that they could actually afford to buy a house. So it really just depends. I mean, do you have a lot of extra cash sitting in here, especially after putting a down payment on a house? And, you know, so it's buying a house even in this terrible rent market is not going to be ideal for some people because they just can't buy the house that doesn't need all those upgrades.
This is kind of a preaching to the choir, but if we were offering this kind of advice to maybe 20-somethings kind of graduating college or pursuing an early career after high school, I think, you know, there's certainly so many different conditions that could certainly make renting the right thing to do. But it seems like you see a lot of times, you know, fancy cars and taking on car payments, and then, you know, that kind of becoming where the money's going, as opposed to that long term, a home is an investment with the potential to go up in value, as opposed to something that's going to decline in value.
Cars, boats,
and we're gonna get into transportation choices next, and they say some really straightforward things about that too.
I think too, what has happened in more modern society is that you used to have, like, I think of my parents who had very little but could save to get the new washing machine when they needed a new washing machine, right? But today, like, what people want is moving the market.
Yeah.
So you can't even find something less expensive You know what I'm saying? Because people don't buy that. So they don't offer that. Like, you know, TV is one example or whatever. I didn't want basic TV. They don't even make that anymore, right? And then you get that new TV, then you have to get a new cable system because your old money is not going to work. And,
sure.
You know, and yes. So it's like society drives this market of, you know, more expensive things because that's what people want.
And they keep you buying because things become obsolete and they kind of force your hand.
Oh, and remember, we live in California. There's a world outside of California that doesn't have all this expense. You can actually afford to live. And they have good salaries.
Yeah. We had a lady that was a member here that went back to help her niece, I believe it was, that was sick, has left the congregation, moved back to a small town in Indiana because she was barely making it here.
Indiana's
she bought
great.
A small little house in the town and she's living well.
Yeah. Yeah, there's
the first time she's ever been able to afford a house.
Yeah, there's lots of.
One little insight might be, you know, especially for young people, if they can get into a home, maybe they're not saving a lot of straightforward cash for retirement, but the home can become part of that.
But they're not thinking about retirement.
The house, like,
they're thinking about now.
They are, but in effect, it's forcing them to save because hopefully they're building equity and hopefully the value of the home's going up.
Somebody told me this. Oh, I don't know, but they said the young people today are minimalists.
I don't understand
the minimalist stuff.
Well,
but
it's your description of minimal. You know, you have a 60-inch TV, a smartphone. Those are minimal interests, you know.
Interests. Okay.
Actually,
materialism and things like that aren't driving them.
They're more
interested in serving others too,
or whatever. You go minimalist on that type of thing.
Pam, I think what we're seeing in the building industry is that a lot of young people are moving downtown into very small, 400 square feet.
So they live
minimalist in where they're living, but it's because they don't spend a whole lot of time there. They're kind of out in the town.
They're out doing stuff.
So they're still large consumers, though. If they're out doing stuff like that.
They're still spending a whole lot of money.
They just don't value the suburban big yard lifestyle.
McMansions are not on their list.
They have a small home that really does everything they need. I mean, we were trying to get rid of our TV stand, and we're like trying to figure out like what college student might need. Well, they don't need a TV stand. They have a TV. They're like TV.
They use it off.
Everything is off of their
phone,
iPad, whatever. You know, so even though those are more expensive, they just don't have as many big things, I guess.
They don't cut
Stuff. Okay, moving to the top of page 73. Spending plan. So if you're going through the practical aspect of this and crunching some numbers. When it comes to housing choices, you've got mortgage versus rent, and then you've got a bunch of other things that come into play, primarily utilities, giving the general guideline of your housing expenses being in the ballpark of 15 to 33% of your income. So those are some exercises that you can work on if you're trying to use this as a roadmap for your financial picture at home. And I think we've got enough there. Let's go down to transportation choices, and that'll probably take us to the end today. Okay, this is kind of fun. Outside of our housing choice, transportation could be the next largest current spending item. It might even be a greater spending than in homes in some situations. However, over the course of a lifetime, people can end up spending more for their transportation than the housing. I guess I just said that. So we have a quiz to take. You can take the quiz yourself, and then we'll talk about it. Five true or false questions. Try something. I'll read the question and you just shout out your answer and we'll see if there's kind of a general, we'll see. Modern technology has made used cars more reliable and durable than ever before.
True. Depends on how used. If you're talking, you know, 10 years, it's okay, but you're talking 20 years, it's like, yeah.
It goes beyond cars. Things made today are made to break.
Yeah.
And be replaced.
Yeah, that's true.
They don't make it like they used to.
Sure.
It depends on the vehicle. Lexus and BMW is really good cars.
It's an old soul over there.
And that forces you to go to a specialist who knows computerization.
Your bumper gets smashed and it's not just replacing a bumper, it's replacing the cameras in the bumper and, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
All the other
and
stuff.
The special lights and everything else.
Back into the side of the door and you hit the side mirror and you don't want to replace it because it's $500 for the side mirror because it's not just a mirror.
It's a blinker and
it has a little electronic, you know, whatever.
Yeah, it's
and, you know.
Here's what the author says. And, you know, this is an opinion. The author says, the metal and paint that is used in cars have better rust-proofing technology than years before.
This is
Wisconsin.
Yeah, that's what I was
thinking. Ford's making their trucks out of aluminum now. Advances in motor oil prolong engine wear. Improvements in engine technology enable many cars to last 200,000 miles or more with very few major repairs. I'll get up on my soapbox at the end of this. I'll save it for now. Okay, next one. Most Americans trade in cars because they want to rather than need to.
True.
Author says, although transportation is a need for many people, commuting, accessibility, etc., the old car may still do well, but the want of having a newer auto pulls at the heart. You do sometimes drive down the road and just kind of ask yourself, how many of these vehicles are paid for and how many people are drowning in debt?
That's a later question.
I was happened to go down to Southern California with my parents in June, and I used to live there in the 80s or whatever. I lived down there, and all the time you would see, back then, you'd see junk vehicles driving on the freeway. Well, driving on the freeway, I didn't hardly see any junk vehicles. As now, whether it's because, you know, the junk vehicles are no longer available to drive because of the smog, deal, but it just, and there was hardly anything. I mean, it's just the way that our expectation of what we need, you know, I think it's changed under the perspective of people.
Sure.
It's changed a lot, so. I mean, it's, hopefully people can afford all that, but you don't know.
Let's get through these quickly. We're running out of time. Next one. For most people, it's best to save and pay cash for a car.
True.
How do you look at that in a false sense?
I'm thinking that getting a loan for a car can be made to build a credit. It's a much smaller payment, an easy payment that you could do to build credit.
Usually a pretty low interest too. That's an interesting way of looking at it. I suppose the other assumption in here is, you know, are you capable of paying cash for a car? And maybe for most people that's not possible.
But psychologically, if you save money to pay for something, you've got that money in hand, And rather than running out and buying a more expensive vehicle because you can spread it out over time, you choose a vehicle that you, you know, it just gets back to.
So. Yeah, that definitely changes things. Good insights.
Although for some, you start with X amount of dollars in mind to pay for the car, but by the time you save it, you can't buy that car because it's increased in price, and now you need even more.
Yeah. Well,
for the same car.
You have a car fund. You just keep paying for it, and so when your car dies, you can go out and buy it.
Yeah, we're going to get to that. That's on the next page.
We're saying as far as, like, if you get a vehicle paid off, you still save the money.
Exactly.
Right. And hopefully you're able to.
So that when the time comes that
car
is dead and gone because it's built to be obsolete.
Okay, here we go. The last two slam dunks, the least expensive car to purchase is the one you presently own.
No.
Some people, that's kind of a catchy way of looking at it. It depends on the car you own.
If you're putting thousands of dollars, you know, 500 here and another 500 here and another 400 here, and in 3 months' time you've now put $5,000 into that stupid car, it may be time to get rid of the stupid car.
It's possible. The last one I really don't have a lot of experience with. There's no economic advantages to leasing a car.
The answer is yes, depending on your situation.
Yeah.
If you own the business, leasing it
makes
may not be a good economic thing for you. But most people know because when you get done with the lease,
you still own the same amount.
It's like renting a house.
Yeah.
If you own your own business, it might work out to your advantage because you can write
it's only
off
a tax.
Or whatever,
yeah.
But
that's,
if you need a new car every 4 years.
Okay, so let's go to the next page and some of the stuff we already talked about. We're going to cruise right through this so we can wrap up vehicles.
Okay.
So reliability comes into play. Ellie just brought up the point at which repairs become too costly to justify making them. Might be the time for a new or newer used car. Consider the depreciation curve of a newer car. You drive it off the lot and it's worth substantially less than you just paid for it. So one teaching point, a slightly used car is more cost effective than new. In fact, the best deal on a car may be the one you already have, if you can accept some of its flaws and keep up with reasonable maintenance and repair costs. The upside down car loan, owning more than on a car than it's worth, that's not a good situation to be in. Here's kind of that idea that Linda brought up. So you maybe are presently making payments on a car and you get that car paid off. God willing, it still has a lot of years and a lot of life left in it. Can you have the discipline to keep making that payment to yourself so that by the time you're replacing that car, maybe you're paying for it with cash or a good chunk of it with cash? But that takes discipline, because a lot of times it's the car payment's done and I have $350 which in a previous lesson it talked about raises and bonuses the same way. If you don't have a plan for that, it disappears and it just gets absorbed in your lifestyle very quickly. One more teaching point, the real savings of owning a used car comes from all the years of potential service it provides after it's paid off up till the point that the wheels fall off. So again, it's a balance and various factors come into play that make decisions different for all of us. Let's end with a quick prayer. Dear Jesus, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word and hear what you have to say about how we use the blessings that you've given to us. Please help us to always look at the opportunities to serve you with the monetary blessings that we have. Help us to have a good balanced perspective in how we use these in our lives, how we use these to serve you, how we use these to help others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. See you next week.